Appreciate Josh leading on Zion's Glorious Summit. That's one of my favorite songs. And just because I like to sing bass, ring it out as well. It was an uplifting song service. And I hope and pray that the material that I prepared for your consideration this evening will likewise be uplifting. It is certainly a notable miracle that Jesus performed in John chapter 11. We're going to examine the text of John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1 and going down through verse 46. And we're going to read not all of the text, but a good portion of it through the period that we'll be studying together. So I would encourage you to open up your New Testaments for that purpose. We're going to talk about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Those who are Bible students are aware of the fact that Lazarus was a friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, and an individual that Jesus had broken bread with in the past, and he became ill and he died. And the account in John chapter 11 records his resurrection by Jesus from the dead, what was accomplished, why it was done, and some lessons that we can learn from that. Now, there are actually three occasions in the New Testament where we find Jesus actually raising someone from the dead. He's not the only one that did so, but he did just that on three different occasions. The first time, well, this is the first point that I'm going to make, so it's not necessarily the first time. It is believed possibly in Luke chapter 8 that the account of that particular resurrection of the daughter of Jairus, who had just died, might have actually occurred before the recording in Luke 7 of the raising of the son of the widow in the city of Nain. But the reason I'm putting them in the order that I am putting them in is because of the time that had elapsed after death in which this resurrection occurred. Now, you may remember with regard to the daughter of Jairus that she had just died. In fact, he was on his way to heal her and was told that she had died. Notice in Luke chapter 8 and verse 52, Luke 8 and 52, we are told that all had wept and mourned for her, but Jesus said, "Do not weep, she's not dead but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. So it was something that was certain. She had actually died, but she had just died as he was on the way to heal her. So we're told in verse 54 of the text, on that occasion, he put them all aside, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise," and her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. So this happened right after her death. Now in Luke chapter 7, in verse 11, with regard to the man who had died, who was the son of a widow, he had been dead long enough that he was actually in an open coffin. When Jesus came across him, we are told in verse 14 of Luke 17 that he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. So this was after his death. Don't know how much time had passed between his death and the time that he had been put into the coffin, but more time had elapsed than previous with regard to the daughter of Jairus. But in our text today, in John chapter 11, in verses 1 through 46, we read the record of the raising of his friend Lazarus, who had actually been dead for 4 days. He had been dead for 4 days. And do remember that they did not embalm individuals, as is the practice today. One of the reasons why we can have open caskets with regard to the viewing and that funerals can be held several days after the death of an individual is because of the process we have of preserving the body. And they did not have that ability at that time. You'll notice in verse 39 of the text, Jesus said in John 11 in verse 39, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." Now, there was absolutely no doubt. I suppose that there would be some who would say, maybe the daughter of Jairus actually wasn't dead. And I can't imagine how anyone would say that the son of the widow of Nain, that he wasn't dead. They had actually already put him in a coffin. But here was an individual who stank. There was a stench because of the decomposition of the body, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We'll have more to say about that in just a few moments' time. But what we're going to do is just in a linear fashion, examine the text itself. Not a linear fashion, but a topical fashion. So we'll be jumping back and forth in the narrative a little bit. I want to start off by reading the first 16 verses. So if you will, a fairly lengthy reading, but I'll read it rapidly. So please follow along. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. The sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love." So this indicates again the friendship that he had with Lazarus. "He's sick." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Well, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." Then Jesus said to them plainly, after he spoke, verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought he was talking about taking rest and sleep. Jesus said to them plainly then, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." It's an interesting narrative to be found here. What we want to emphasize, first of all, is the boldness of Jesus. As indicated, he was in danger of being stoned. He had been there previously. In fact, the previous chapter talks about that attempt that was made on his life. And as a result, they had settled just east of the Jordan. So he was about 20 miles away from Jerusalem. Bethany was basically a suburb of Jerusalem. It was a small village less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So he was about 20 miles away from the house of Mary and Martha. And he waited for 2 days until such time as Lazarus had all actually passed away. But he determined to go back into the city. In effect, Jesus was walking into enemy territory. They had already made an attempt on his life. And so that is why his disciples warned him and said, "Are you sure that you want to go?" Now I want you to notice his answer in verse 9 because it's kind of peculiar. What does it mean? Jesus answered their question, do you really want to go? And he said, "There are 12 hours in the day. Are there not? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. One walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And I think what he's basically doing here is hinting at the fact that it's still daylight in regard to his own life. In other words, Jesus understood and recognized that he had things that he was supposed to do on earth. He wasn't afraid of losing his life when he went because he knew that he had things yet to accomplish and he would receive the protection of the Father. He understood what had to happen, what had to take place before he would be crucified on the cross. And it wasn't yet his time, and so he was not concerned about going. Now, there were consequences to his going, but nevertheless, he determined to go to Judea. Now, it was a dangerous thing, and his disciples were right to be concerned. And it's interesting the way Thomas responded in verse 16, because he said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And I think from that, Thomas was not convinced that Jesus would escape death if he went. He understood how dangerous it was. He understood how narrow the escape had been previous, and he was afraid that if he went, that he would die. But that didn't keep Thomas from going. There was a sense of resignation there. Jesus is our master. Jesus is going to do what he determines to do. But he is our master. We are his disciples. If he goes, we're going to go despite the danger. And I think that is an indication of true devotion. How devoted Thomas, and not only Thomas, but the other ones who recognized the danger of the trip, but yet determined to go with him into that danger. And I think that perhaps is the first object lesson we can make for ourselves. How devoted we need to be to our Lord. The fact that it might cause us our life. And there are indications in Scripture again and again that that indeed might happen. And yet we freely give of ourselves to the Master because we love Him. Because His mission and His purpose is our mission and our purpose. Now as we continue in the text, we want to know why it was that this miracle was performed. And we want to emphasize, as we have in our discussion of previous miracles, that there was always a reason why Jesus did these things. The reason was to bring faith. That was the purpose of miracles. It was to confirm the claims that He made about Himself, that He was indeed the anointed of God. In this particular case, He made affirmation, "I am the resurrection and the life." And the proof of that, What He had to show them so that they would believe that that actually was so, was this particular miracle. And there are allusions to that. We already read one in verse 4 with regard to His sickness. Jesus heard it. He said, "The sickness is not to death." Understand, He waited for Him to actually die. It's not that death surprised Him, but rather He understood that He was going to raise Him from the dead. Why is this sickness? How He handled it, the fact that He delayed. All of this was for a purpose, and the purpose was for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Notice down in verse 15 of the text, He knew that Lazarus had died while they tarried. That's what He told His disciples. No one had come and informed Him of that. The disciples thought He was asleep, but He said, "No, Lazarus is dead." And notice in verse 15, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." Why? "So that you might believe." So that you might believe. This is an opportunity to establish Himself in their thinking, in His disciples' thinking, so that they would have a better understanding of who He was and His power. Now, if you will, go down to verse 42. As Jesus was standing before Lazarus, we'll read this more fully in a moment. But for our point, notice, as Jesus stood before Lazarus, He lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I know that You always hear Me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this." Now think about that for a moment. Because it's an interesting thing. If you go to Hollywood and all the depictions in Hollywood, because this is obviously the shock value of it. It is a favorite scene with regard to the life of Jesus. Just about every movie that's ever been made about the life of Jesus, there is this scene where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And it's amazing how often the words that Jesus says and what he does in private where he can't be heard. Even the discourse he had with Martha in some versions of the movie are not done in the presence of anyone. It's words that he said privately to himself. But no, he made a specific reference to his heavenly Father. And he said, "Father, hear me. I know that You hear me, but I'm making reference to the Father so that everyone around here might recognize and understand where this is coming from. So that everyone may have that understanding, that they may believe that You sent me." Notice the last clause in verse 42. "It's because of everyone around that I said this. Father, hear me. I know You hear me. I said it so these individuals will believe that You sent me." And that was as He was about to perform the miracle. And then finally, in verse 45, after Lazarus was raised, we are told that many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, they believed Him. And that was the purpose of that miracle. Now, what was the lesson that Jesus wanted them to learn? What aspect of His person and who He was did He want them to believe? Notice, beginning in verse 20 of the text, we are told that He had gotten into Bethany. After the trip, we are told there in verse 20 that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Well, Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So here we have Jesus saying that Lazarus would be raised. And there is truth in the way that the conversation went with regard to that final resurrection in the last day. But that's not what Jesus is talking about entirely in this text, as demonstrated by the fact that he raised him up at that time. Interesting thing about this. The Jews generally believed in the resurrection. You may remember that the sect of the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the people, they did not believe. But it was typically understood by the Jews, the sect of the Pharisees, and by the average Jew like Martha or Mary, that there would be a resurrection from the dead. And I want you to note something here. When Mary said, or Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, that what Martha was indicating, that there would be a resurrection of the body of Lazarus. That's talking about a physical, literal resurrection from the dead. Now, in that resurrection, there is indeed a transformation, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 indicates. But it is a literal resurrection from the dead. Martha understood that. She said it. Jesus did not correct her and say, no, no, you're mistaken about the resurrection. He understood that she meant what was actually so, that in that final day, the anointed of God would judge the world and there would be a final resurrection, as 1 Corinthians records. Just a couple of days ago, it was just a day before yesterday, and yesterday there was a debate that was held. It was actually live streamed, and one of the individuals that I am friends with on Facebook was participating in the debate, so he did it. It was with an individual who advocates the AD 70 doctrine, who denied that there will be a literal physical resurrection from the dead, and they overthrow the faith of some. They're individuals that are led astray, and their teaching is that the resurrection is already past, that it was a figurative resurrection, that the end had reference to the destruction of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, and that there will be no end, no cessation of the existence of the physical universe. That's the claim that this man was making and advocating. But understand, Jesus and Martha, on this particular occasion, contextually were referring to a physical resurrection of the dead at the last day. That's what Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 when he said, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. A transformation, but a literal resurrection from the dead at the last day, just as Martha believed, and indeed will happen, as the Apostle Paul maintained in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus, in affirming, I am the resurrection and the life, was affirming that he was the Christ, the Son of God, as Martha said, who has come into the world. It was Jesus Christ. And raising Lazarus was perhaps one of the most powerful demonstrations, one of the most powerful miracles which attested to the sonship and the power of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine one who had a stench about him, who was decomposing, who had been dead for 4 days, and he said to him, arise, and he came out full, whole, and alive. When we talk about this, there is one thing that we need to keep in mind, how compassionate our Lord was. And the reason I want to bring this up is because of the fact that Jesus delayed purposefully. And Jesus understood that by delaying purposefully, even though it was for an important reason, and it was a part of God's divine design and will, that it would cause anguish to the family of Lazarus. Mary and Martha loved their brother, and they were in mourning and had been in mourning for several days because Lazarus had died when Jesus had delayed. But that doesn't mean that Jesus was not touched by their pain. Notice what was said in verses 33 through 36. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, and Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." We see that there was love and there was compassion there. Again, he purposely delayed so that his power could be demonstrated, but he felt deeply the pain of the family of Lazarus and the friends of Lazarus. He groaned. We're told he wept. You know, that passage is sometimes one of the first passages. John chapter 11 and verse 35, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, and kids like to memorize that memory verse. And when it comes, you have to have memory verses on Sunday morning in Bible class. They really appreciate it when that's the memory verse, because that's an easy one to remember, isn't it? Jesus wept. But boy, there is power in that phrase, because it indicates just how much Jesus cared for those individuals. Well, Jesus cares for us every bit as much. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28... the love that Jesus had for men and their souls, that was his reason for coming to the earth. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus loves us, and he is compassionate toward us. Now, the interesting thing is, while some of these Jews said, look at how much he loved him because of the emotion that Jesus was showing, others, I wonder who those others were. We'll have an opportunity to talk about the responses of these various groups of Jews in a few moments' time. But others, they weren't touched by Jesus being touched. They said, you know, in effect, if he really cared, he could have come earlier. That was their idea of that. He could have kept this from happening. After all, he has these ability to heal the blind and the lame and the sick. He could have stopped this if he really had compassion. Let's talk a little bit about that as we get through this particular section of Scripture. So if you'll note in verse 39, this is the recounting of the actual miracle. So they come to the tomb. Jesus gives instructions. Take away the stone. And this is when, as we read before, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, said, Father, I thank you. You have heard me. I know that you always hear me because of the people who are standing by. I said this that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. The interesting fact again about Lazarus' resurrection is that it is such an obvious and notable miracle. The fact that 4 days had passed, that he was wrapped, bound in grave clothes, but he was made fully alive by the power of God. I never watched Martin Scorsese's The Last Temptation of Christ. I've been told that it's a blasphemous work, and in fact it is based not upon the actual narrative of the Bible, but rather a book that was written by a skeptic with regard to these particular things. That's why in The Last Temptation of Christ, Christ is the bumbling, unsure individual, and Judas Iscariot somehow becomes the hero of the story. But in this particular thing, there was a description that I read just recently, a critique of this particular scene, and they say that Martin Scorsese's Lazarus is a zombie. That what happened is Jesus reached in to the tomb to take Lazarus by the hand, and there was a pulling from Lazarus, and it was almost a tug of war as death tried to suck Jesus in and Jesus tried to suck life back into Lazarus. That's not what happened. What happened is found in this scripture, the power of Jesus, the Son of God, over death. A man who had been dead for 4 days and stank. The decomposition was there. When he was unwrapped, he was whole and living. That's a miracle. And there is absolutely no way that any rational individual who witnessed it on that particular occasion could deny that a great and notable miracle had been done. And in this, understand, by his ability to raise these individuals from the dead, he foreshadowed his own resurrection. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice And come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Why? Because Christ was the first fruits. And as we see that Lazarus was raised from the dead, we see the ability of Jesus to rise up from the dead. From his resurrection, we understand and recognize that we, too, have the hope of life after this life is over. A glorious hope that comes because of the power of the Son of God. But I want you finally to note the response of the witnesses. As we have mentioned before, even miracles do not necessarily bring faith. And understand, individuals today say, you know, there's not enough evidence. If Jesus were here and he performed a miracle in front of me, then I would believe. But because he's not, or because miracles are not performed, because there's no proof, I don't believe. I'm an atheist. That's not the way it works. There is sufficient evidence to an individual who has an open heart to convince them that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. There are eyewitnesses of these things. The word was confirmed by those eyewitnesses as they saw the miracles that Jesus did. But you know, even on this occasion, even after 4 days in the grave, a stinking body was made whole and alive. It was not universal that individuals believed. Notice in verses 36 and 37, first of all, of the text, just before the miracle was done, the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Can you not see the two attitudes? Individuals who are accepting of Jesus in his claims, but others who were skeptical, others who derided him, the others who attributed evil to him and claimed he was indifferent to the sickness of his friend. Well, notice what happened following. In verses 45 through 54 of the text, many of the Jews who had come to Mary, seen the things that Jesus did, they believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees. Those are the individuals, by the way, that sought to stone him. Went to the enemies, and they said to him, to the Pharisees, told him what Jesus did. They told him. We saw it with our own eyes. This man, Jesus, he actually raised this stinking body from the dead. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Now notice what happened. Verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered a council and they said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs, and if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. That's what they were concerned with. Not the legitimacy of his claim that he was the Messiah, but the fact that if he was allowed to gain this prestige to convince individuals by these miracles that he was doing that he was who he claimed to be, then they would lose their standing. And in fact, they said, we may lose our nation. Now, I want you to notice as it continues on, he says that one of them, the high priest, Caiaphas, verse 49, he was the high priest that year, he said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. So Caiaphas, he was pretty conniving, wasn't he? He said, wait a second. We can use Jesus. That was the point that he was making. We could use Jesus, which is exactly what they did, wasn't it? This is a possibility to have, in effect, an individual who would be a scapegoat. These ulterior motives, this way of machining and working the system so that we can use him to accomplish our own goals and our own desires. But I want you to notice something about it. Even though Caiaphas said this, in verse 51 we are told, he did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Now, Caiaphas was a wicked man, and he was concerned with these plots and these ulterior machinations to accomplish his will. But what he said was actually inspired. This was a prophecy that God had put into his mouth concerning the fact that Jesus would die not only for this nation, but for all the nations. And so even the wicked man was used by God to prophesy concerning the fact that Jesus would be the anointed of God, the Christ, the Messiah, who was sent into the world. Now, what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is that same great and notable miracle is going to have a different effect upon different individuals, not because the evidence is not significantly substantial or verified, because it is. It's simply because individuals are unwilling to believe, unwilling to accept, and in the face even of the power demonstrated, are still unwilling to accede to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the narrative of the rich man and Lazarus, that when the rich man died, that as he awoke in torment, that his request of Abraham is that Lazarus might go back to warn his brothers, because if they saw someone from the dead, they would believe. It's amazing, the parallel, isn't it? And what was Abraham's answer? They've got Moses and the prophets. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if one should come from the dead. What they had was the exact same mindset as these individuals that we have read about had, the ones who did not believe, the ones who would not accept it. A man was raised, he came back from the dead, and that wasn't enough to convince them of their need to submit themselves to Christ as Lord. He just wouldn't do it. When you see individuals today that say, well, I would believe if, but I'm not willing to because, they have Moses and prophets. They have the eyewitness testimony of the disciples of Christ. They have the eyewitness testimony of the unimpeachable witness, which is Paul the Apostle. If they will not believe them, they wouldn't believe even if one came back from the dead. The problem is not the evidence, the problem is the heart. And so we need to recognize the importance of having that good and honest heart. As we draw our lesson to a close, Jesus proved by this miracle that he had power over death. I am the resurrection and the life. Again, that allusion to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. As in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Those who are his in that final day of judgment will be resurrected to eternal life. And the proof of it is the ultimate demonstration of Christ's power again and again, first in raising those three from the dead and finally in raising himself. His resurrection is the abundant proof that he has the power over death. And so we are left with that final point. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? I hope that everyone who is here has that faith and will respond in faith to the saving of their souls. And so we offer an invitation as we come to the end of this discussion of this great and notable miracle, this which builds faith in us as we recognize the power of Jesus Christ, offering an invitation to any who are here who need to respond to either make Christ their Savior or to ensure that they are in standing with Him so that in eternity they will be raised to life rather than eternal condemnation. We extend that invitation to all who are here this evening. If you have a need, we ask that you come now while there we stand, while we sing the song selected.